Father, I thank you so much for our worship this morning. That was just awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much, Father, that we could come together in this place and gather around these worship songs and just sing out to you, Father. Thank you for the Psalms that talk about singing out loudly with instruments and psalteries and harps and cymbals and everything. Thank you that we were able to do that this morning. And thank you now, Father, that we're going to gather around your word, focus on your literally scripture breathed from you. Thank you for these truths we're about to look at, Father. Thank you, as the word says, thank you for these seeds. Thank you that we're about to plant them in our heart. We know that the seeds are the word and the ground is our heart. So we thank you for these scriptures we're about to plant in our hearts. I speak our understanding so these will not be stolen by the enemy. Understanding so that our knowledge can grow and our mind can be renewed and we can be transformed and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Excellent. Kind of felt a little bit disorientated there. I must be moving about and shut my eyes. I didn't know which way I was looking, but I'm fine. It's the right way. At least I didn't fall over. Hallelujah. Week 5. That would have been funny, wouldn't it? Just... I think it would have been. You know, you shouldn't laugh at certain things, should you? You know, but some things you just see. Is anybody a fan of You've Been Framed? I am, unfortunately. I'm a very, very sad. But there was a Facebook thing yesterday. There was this person lifting up a heavy bag, and they tried to lift it up and throw it over their shoulder to take it out, and they just threw it too far, and they fell flat on their back with this bag on them. So that would be funny if it happened to me. Hallelujah. Get on with the sermon, Vic. Yes, I can hear you say. Week 5, we're on first epistle to the Thessalonians, and we're on week 5. I'm going to try and do 3 verses this week, so that's quite good for me. It's an epistle. The more I read it, it's an early epistle, very early. But you can see that Paul already has his doctrine established. He already has it established in his heart. He already has in his heart what he knows about grace and truth. And he sticks to that. And we see this in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. You know, all my dirty books. Dirty pages, as it were. Even in these relatively clean ones, it's like it's the same message that Paul's given us. Consistent message across his epistles, and it's wonderful. And good to get feedback from a couple of people this week that you also seem to be enjoying it, or those of you that speak to me are seeming to enjoy it. If you're hating this and not being blessed, you're keeping it to yourselves, which is maybe not a bad thing. So it's good that some people are enjoying it and some people are being blessed by this letter. So let's read chapter 1 again. We're working our way through it. We're getting near the end of this chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I love that model of New Covenant prayer that we looked at earlier on, about giving thanks, about remembering, and about knowing. That's good New Covenant prayer. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Hallelujah. We've covered verses 1 to 6 so far, some great truths there, great lessons. And I'm going to carry on in 7, 8, and 9. But again, this is going to come with a health warning. Okay? So you kind of know someone's coming quite strong when I give a health warning. So no condemnation, plenty of challenge. You know, if you're being challenged, that's great. That's coming from the Word and from me. If you're being condemned, don't have it. That's from the enemy and maybe from yourself. So we want challenge, but not condemnation. So verse 7 carries on in the theme from 5 and 6. So that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Talks of them being ensamples. Now, I thought that was just an old English word for examples. But it's not. There turns out to be an English word in use today called ensample. And I will talk about that later. So this is talking about them being ensamples. Now, remember, they were invited. We saw this last week. They were invited to follow Paul and the team. Now, not follow as them being a cult leadership, but following as in imitating, mimicking, doing the same things. And then we looked at that verse in Hebrews, when it wasn't mimicking them, it was mimicking their faith. So mimicking and imitating the godly things of Paul and the team. And now Paul is saying, we want you to be ensamples for other believers, for other people. And the Greek word here is tupos. And I really like that. It literally means a die as struck. Now, I'm looking around the room, there's not a lot of engineers, but I'm sure Stuart and AD and, I don't know, other people might know what a die is and what you do with a die. I'll talk about that in a moment. But it also means as struck, by implication, a stamp or a scar. Now, thinking about a die is something you use in engineering to make something, to get a similar or same shape all the time. You cast it in a die, isn't that right, AD Stewart? You cast it in a die, this metal, and it'll come out the same shape every time. Yeah? Good. They're nodding, thinking that's a terrible engineering expression, but we'll go with that. Sorry? Pauline uses die. Is it dies? Yeah, so it's to get a shape of something exactly the same every time. Same thing, time after time after time. It's an exact copy. It implies about being a model, in this sense, for imitation. And very similar to that word we saw last week, but it's a different Greek word. The English word ensample, I looked it up in the dictionary, because I don't know what it means, is one, so it's about a person. One who is worthy of imitation or duplication. And the believers in Thessalonica were this. That's what Paul says. You were worthy of duplication, worthy of imitation. And it was happening. And that's Paul saying that to these Thessalonians. So that's high praise indeed. So they were kind of doing things pretty well. Pretty well, these guys. You know they're doing quite well because they didn't get a Galatians welcome, did they? Hi guys, what are you up to? It's kind of what Paul said to the Galatians. Paul speaking to these guys, he's saying, you imitated us. And remember, Paul imitated Christ. And now others are copying you. And I love that. There's this example of this continuum that I've spoken about before. A continuation of believers. A continuum of believers. Don't know what the exact word would be. We had Jesus showing the disciples what to do. Then the disciples, the apostles, and then the apostles, the believers, and then the believers, us. And then we have believers coming after us. We are in this long line of believers. I love it. A continuation from Jesus. We follow those before us. We follow those before us, and there are examples coming behind. Or people coming behind for us to be examples to. Lovely picture of the thread of the gospel. The truth coming from Jesus, threading its way through the last 2,000 years to us, and it's going to carry on. I just love being part of that. But we have the responsibility. We have the responsibility of taking the truth and passing the truth on. Taking that baton, as it were, and passing it on to others. And do you know how you do that? The local church. We see others in the local church that are examples for us, and we should be examples for others in the local church. And it carries that continuum through. Remember, did I mention that in week one? This is not a solitary occupation. The church is not solitary. It's got to be a team effort. And I think it's a beautiful picture of faith and of the church. And you know, I quite often say I don't get pictures. I've had a few recently, so really starting to enjoy them. So I was sitting meditating on this yesterday at my desk, and I saw a picture. I saw Jesus with his hand back, holding hands of what I thought were the disciples. And the disciples all holding hands. And then I just saw this long line of people. Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, Paul, numerous believers all the way through the ages. And they were wearing different clothes. They weren't in costumes. Wearing different clothes down the ages. And who was right at the end of the line? Me. I don't know whose hand I was holding on to. Couldn't see, but it was someone. And then coming along behind, I had my hand out, and there was like a semicircle. A semicircle of people with their hands out. Ready to carry on that line. Ready to carry on the continuation of belief and faith and grace and mercy and truth and love that had come all the way from Jesus. Me at the end holding my hand back for the next person to come. I just loved it. It was awesome. And we are going to be in this line of grace and truth. And we don't know when it's going to finish. It is going to finish with a monumental event. What's that event? Jesus comes back. And in that line will be finished. And we'll all be off. I'm going to go and visit the Queen. And I'm going to go and visit Paul. Oh no, who am I? I'm going to see Caleb. Yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing all these people. So there's this whole line of people that we will get to see when we get to heaven. Awesome. So what about the Thessalonians? Well, it says, and I love this, they went around trumpeting out the gospel. The word of the Lord, it says, wherever they went. Look at verse 8. It says, for from you sounded out. And see, this is when the English just doesn't do it. Oh yeah, they sounded out the word. They went and spoke it out. They preached the gospel. Now they sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The Greek word for sounded out, it's a biggie, so excuse me, it is exakiomahi. Exakiomahi. It means to echo forth, to resound, to sound forth. But it's from a root word that means to make a loud noise, to reverberate, to roar, is what it says. But Vine's Expository Dictionary, which I know Sean uses, I'm starting to get into it because I like it. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this. It means to sound forth as a trumpet. I love that. Anyone ever been close to a trumpet? It's pretty loud. It's like, you know, I go to whiskey events a lot. And most of the time they're inside. And I dread when I get to these events. And there's a piper in the corner. I mean, it's not that I don't like bagpipes. I love bagpipes. I love hundreds, I love thousands of bagpipes. But outside, please, on Edinburgh Castle Esplanade or outside. Because it's just so loud. I go to Groningen in the Netherlands, and because I'm the whiskey lecturer, we have kind of there's a piper and we go in and all that. And then once you're inside, man, it is loud. I love it, but it's loud. Oh, it's like a trumpet. Same kind of thing. I just had a flash to Handel's Messiah. You know, when at the end, it's got, and the trumpet will sound, and the guy with the two guys with trumpets come in right at the end. Man, they're loud. So the Thessalonian church, and it's Paul's writing to the church, yes? So the Thessalonian church is not just telling people about the truth. They're not just speaking out the gospel. They're not just preaching the word. They're shouting it out with zeal. They're booming it out. They're roaring it out like a trumpet. And not just in their city. And not just in their region. Not just in Thessalonica. Not just in Macedonia. Not just in Achaia. But anywhere and everywhere they went, is what Paul says. Paul's given a really good report about this church. They seem to have nailed it, these guys. I just love it. Anywhere they go, everywhere they go, this is an evangelistic church and an evangelistic people. And remember, Paul is writing to the whole church. He's not just writing to the pastors. He's not just writing to the leadership. He's writing to the whole church, not just the clergy, but the whole church. Paul is talking about the church here. And when Paul writes to the church, who's he writing to? The people. And us. The extension is he's writing to us. Look at Acts 8, verse 3 and 4. This is an amazing verse. Given what we've just read, given that we know this is Paul that is writing this, yes? What was Paul's old name? Saul. So this is Paul writing this to the church at Thessalonica. What is it? Thessalonica. So, Thess, for short. So, Acts 8, verse 3 and 4. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, that's a fascinating verse. This is Paul's history. Paul is persecuting the church. Now he's championing the church. I mean, that is a miracle in itself. But that's not really what I'm wanting to get at here. This is just showing that at this time, the church was scattered. Not the leadership, not the ministers, not the pastors, not the clergy. The church was scattered. And what were they doing everywhere they went? Preaching the word. Everywhere. The whole church was preaching the word. You can see where the challenge is coming, guys, can't you? You know. And now Paul, miracles of miracles, doing the same thing, but encouraging the people of the Thessalonian church, encouraging them for doing the same thing, saying, you guys are doing great, you're doing really well. Wonderful example of evangelism in action, but evangelism from the whole church, all the people, from everybody. It's also, if we want to talk on it, but it's another sermon. It's just a wonderful, miraculous change of how a man alters when he meets Jesus. Looking at the life of Saul, Paul, it's not just his name it was changed, flipping heck, it was just everything about the guy. Amazing. What's the learning point for today, Vic? Well, you all know that already. We're the church. We're the people. The work of the ministry, in this case evangelism, but the work of the ministry, it's not just for ministers. Now, this is not me just having slopey shoulders, trying to get you guys to do all the work. That's not what this is about. But the work of the ministry is not just for ministers. The work of the ministry is for the whole church. It's for every single one of us. Amen. You know, I've often heard the phrase, I really want to be like a new covenant church. Really? For a start, I'm not so keen on the persecution. But, I mean, I've heard that a lot. I want to be like a new covenant church. Yeah, well, that's where everyone evangelizes. That's where everyone heals. That's where everyone lays hands on the sick and sees them healed. That's where people are raising people from the dead. That's where everyone did the work of the ministry. Now, this is an issue in the West, but I was thinking about it. We also see it in India, if we're being honest. But many see the work of the church or the work of the ministry is the job of the minister. It's the job of the clergy. It's the minister, the pastor, the reverend, the priest, whatever you want to call them. They're the ones that do the preaching, the teaching, running communions, the healings, the whatever. I've had cases of people coming to me. I was thinking about it. Not so much in the recent past, to be honest. I think you've all learnt. But I used to get the, what are you doing about this pastor? What are you doing about that pastor? And then, you know, I think you kind of all learnt. Because if you come to me with that, you get a job, don't you? What are we doing about X, Y, and Z, pastor? Well, what are you doing about X, Y, and Z? You're an able minister of the New Covenant. That's your role as well. But there's this idea that has developed in the church. And I read a little bit about it. Andrew Womack spoke about it a bit in his commentary. About post-Constantine. And how things changed from the early church after that. And there came this idea into the church of two separate peoples within the body of Christ, the clergy and the laity. And that's been with us ever since. And it's a horrendous idea. You know, I mean, I get it, there has to be people running churches and ministers. I get that. But they don't do everything. Or they shouldn't. Shouldn't do everything. But this idea has developed in the church, and that's not been good for the church. Evangelism, prophecy, healing, preaching, teaching, deliverance has become the job of the clergy. And the laity are there to be ministered to. Now, I'm not saying you're not here to be ministered to, but you're also here to minister. I need ministered to. I need that from you guys. I need that from my peers. From people that I respect. We're all here to minister to one another. It's a bit like, remember I've preached before on the fluidity of submission. You know, we're all here to submit to each other in different ways and at different times. And sometimes I submit to you, sometimes you submit to me. It's the same with ministry. We're all here to minister. We need to get away from this clergy laity as a whole church. You know, I think I'm preaching to the converted here. But there are times when, in the bigger church, it's an issue. Because something wonderful happens when the church mimics those that came before them, imitates them, and does the work of the ministry. Look at the end of verse 8 and see what Paul says. He says, for from you trumpeted out, roared out the word of the Lord, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. And then this is Paul, the leader of the New Covenant Church, the man who put in place loads and loads of churches. A great leader, a great teacher, a great preacher, a great man of God, a man who could do wonderful things, powerful, powerful man. And then he says, so that we need not to speak anything. The Thessalonians have done Paul out of a job. That's amazing. That's wonderful. They had proclaimed the gospel so much and so well, Paul didn't have to. They were doing the work of the ministry. I read that and thought, that is just astounding. What a wonderful thing to write. I don't need to do it anymore. But, you know, it's not that Paul was sloppy shoulders or anything. But you guys have preached the gospel so well, I don't need to. That's fantastic. What a testimony of the Thessalonian church that they didn't need Paul anymore. I just love that. The Thessalonians were doing Paul out of a job. Wonderful. When I used to work in the secular industry, I spent a long time as a manager. And I used to always say to my team when I started with a new team, one of my aims is to do myself out of a job. Because I was really into developing my team members. And I wanted to develop the team so much that they could do without me. And the same thing is true as a pastor. My aim, my vision, is to teach and develop you, because you just happen to be sitting here at the moment, teach and develop you so much, you don't need me. You don't need to depend on me. One of our aims when we were in India has always been to teach the people, teach them there that they could heal themselves, that they could heal each other. Because when we were out of travel, we were only there 2 weeks of the year. Oh, it was a great 2 weeks. We're seeing people healed, but what about the other 50 weeks? You know, we told you about one brother who came out of hospital and he still had his things attached, remember? But he came out of hospital because he heard we were there and we prayed with him and he was healed. We prayed with him again. When was the last time you were there? 3 years ago. He had another issue. He was healed. Really sad news though, this man died a month ago. He had another issue and he wasn't healed. Now, if we'd been there, would he maybe have been healed again? No, I'm not saying we're brilliant, but I'm saying in a sense we'd failed because we'd not passed on to the people, we'd not developed them enough that they could do a Thessalonia and ignore and didn't need the Pauls. See what I'm getting to? So that my aim as a pastor is to develop people so much that they're healing themselves, they're healing each other, they're teaching each other, they're encouraging each other, we're prophesying to each other. It's all about each other. Not just the pastor always doing it. What's one of my favourite scriptures I keep shouting at you? You are all able ministers of the new covenant. You're not just a minister, Grant. Sean, you're able. I love that. Every word is important. We're not just ministers of the new covenant. We're able. We're competent. We're proficient. We're sufficient. We can all do the work of the ministry. I honestly believe in terms of equipping and anointing, we're exactly the same as Paul. There's nothing special about Paul. Allegedly, he was a funny-looking wee manny. Nothing special about him. I'll tell you what was special about him. He was a born-again believer and filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes. Spoke in tongues. Anyone else here do that? Well, one of us. Well done, Evelyn. Me and Evelyn. Hallelujah. In terms of equipping and anointing, you're exactly the same as Paul. Oh, I don't know if I can do the same as Paul. Well, you're the same as the Thessalonians. Joe Public, ordinary man and woman in the street or in the church. Nothing special about them. Oh yes, actually there was. They were born again believers, filled the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Right, let's do that again. Anyone else in here got that? That's much better. Hallelujah. We're the same. Born again, two hands, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they had. That's what he had. That's what we have. That's what the people we're following have. That's what the Andrew Womacks and John Donnellys have. Hopefully folk coming behind in a few years. That's what Vic had. Nothing special about Vic. Well, actually there is. Something very special about Vic. What is it? He's born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and speaks in tongues. Awesome. That's what they had, and that's what they are going to have, and that's what we've got, those of us right in the middle of eternity right now. on that continuum. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, wasn't he? I imagine he believed in himself. I think, therefore, I am. That's awesome. So, what an example. What a wonderful church. So there's the first challenge. But you know what? I haven't even got to the bit that's got the health warning. But there's a challenge for you. Are we like the Thessalonians? Look at verse 9. This tells us what they did in order to become and in order to do what they did. Was that good English? Well, it's not brilliant, was it? I was a bit garbled, actually. What was it? So verse 8, we see what they did. How they performed and how chuffed Paul was with them and preaching so much and trumpeting that Paul didn't have to do any teaching because they were so good. Verse 9 shows us what enabled them to do that. That's better English, isn't it? So what does verse 9 say? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Listen to this. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is really what I wanted to preach on this morning, but it's taken me ages to get into it. This is what I've been meditating on for most of the week. Turning to God from idols. We don't have idols anymore, Vic. We don't have statues in church that we come and worship. We don't have idols. I'm not going to get into a pantomime, but oh yes, you do. And we'll talk about that. Paul says, we came to you and you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I'll get onto that next week, but turn to God from idols. Now, there's lots going on in this verse. And there's a lot that can speak directly to us as the church and as individuals. Because this was written to the Thessalonian church, but also to the individual Christians there. This tells us some of the things that they did in order to evangelize and perform as that fantastic church that they were. Now, what does it not talk about? It doesn't talk about being born again. Doesn't talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't talk about being made righteous, doesn't talk about being made forgiven. That to me is like a gimme. That's a given. This is to the church. So they are born again, they are righteous, they are forgiven, yes? Verse doesn't talk, you know, for us to go out there trumpeting, this to me is saying there needs to be a little bit more than I'm born again, whatever. There needs to be this turning to God from idols. And I think it's important that it doesn't just say turning to God. Every word in this scripture is important. So there must be a reason that he says turning to God from idols. And I can only take one conclusion from that. And that is, we have idols. You may disagree, but I'm the one speaking at the moment, so we can talk about that later. Lots going on in this verse, but it doesn't talk about being born again or saved or made righteous. That's a given. Of course they've all been saved. Of course they've all been made righteous. But this verse says they turned. Now let's just not even think about idols and gods and God or whatever at the moment. It says they turned. Now, Nunzi will tell you, I am terrible in my directions. Even in my own home. I'll say, you know, if we'll go to Elgin, and Nunzi will say, Elgin's over there. So I don't know, where's East? Anybody idea? How do you all know that? I mean, how? How? Three of you just went like that. How? How do you know that? I don't know. Anyway, let's just for ease, and Michelle's like me. Michelle's gone. Well, just for me. See, I normally have to. If I'm trying to think of East and West, I think where's Inverness and Aberdeen.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I know America is past Inverness and Russia is past Aberdeen, East and West. Okay, so let's just imagine That is the east. Okay, in my direction mindset. So I'm just happening to be standing like this. And I think, I want to turn and face west. What's the first thing I've got to do? Turn away from east. So I want to turn to the west. I have to turn away from the east. There might be lovely things there. I might really like what's in the east. I might be worshipping what's in the east and just putting all my emphasis onto what's in the east and putting my trust in what's in the east. But I want to start doing that with the west. So in order to turn to the west, I've got to turn away from the east. Now I'm looking at the west, and it's so much better. And my trust is in the west, and my peace is in the west. Okay? You're labouring the point here, Vic. No, I'm getting to something, okay? This says we are turn to God. But you have to turn away from something else. And you're turning away. Sorry, we are turning away. Carlos Lund, we are turning away from idols. And it says the Thessalonians did that as well. So Paul is saying you turn to God. But he's also saying you turned from idols. And that implies to me that initially they were looking at the idols. He is talking to the church. He is talking to born-again believers, saying they turn to God from idols. That implies to me, you may disagree with my understanding of this verse, we can talk about it, but my understanding, my reading of this, the context, my understanding is that these believers turn from idols towards God. And that's when they started operating like this. Implies to me they were worshipping idols while they were saints. Implies to me they were worshipping idols when they were born again believers. Who's this written to? Us. So what is Paul saying? He's saying we can worship idols. That's what he's saying. You're born again, you're saints, you can still be worshipping idols. You need to turn from them and turn towards God. That's what it says to me. What it says to me is that as believers today, we can and could worship idols. And we need to stop it. What's his name? Bob Newhart. Have you ever seen him? You know, I'll give you some real good theology. You know, if you're worshipping idols this morning, stop it! Look at that later if you don't get that joke. So the Greek for the word turning is epistrepho. Epistrepho. It means to revert, to convert, to turn around. And actually, if you look at some of the Gospels, that exact word is translated as literally turning around, facing another direction, turn around and walking another way. So it can mean that, looking in a totally different direction. Paul is saying the Thessalonians turned themselves around, stopped looking at idols, and started looking to God in areas in their lives. For me, that's in terms of putting your trust in, seeking peace in, looking for help in, focusing on. It's okay, don't worry. It's all right, don't worry. That's what turning to means for me. But it always involves first turning away from. In order to turn to something, you have to turn away from something. Can you see that? You must be looking that way if you're going to turn from that to turn there. Now, I quite often read Andrew Womack's commentaries. I love his teaching. But it's interesting, we absolutely, fundamentally disagree on this. Yeah. Andrew Womack says, you turn to God first, and then you turn from your idols. I can't see how that's done. He says, you have to turn to God first, and then you move away from your idols. I think, no, I recognise they're idolatrous, I need to turn away from them. And move to God. And I was thinking about that, and I was taken back to the time, well, it's almost 8 years ago now, when I decided I was going to leave Diageo. It's probably just about 8 years exactly, because it was January sometime, wasn't it? Sorry, March sometime. And then I left in July. So I remember when I was thinking about leaving Diageo and prioritising the ministry and moving more into that and leaving a full-time job, I remember, you know, I'm going to have to trust God for this. I'm going to have to turn to God for this, yes. But I had to turn from something first. I had to turn from something that was stopping me. I had to turn from something that was really focusing my attention, and that was salary, pensions, and shares. And oh boy, were they good. That was a good package. So while I was focusing on them, the salary, the pensions, the shares, the job security, because unless you'd done something pretty drastic, it was a job for life. So it was security. It was security for life, financially. While I was focusing on that, while I was worrying about them, while I was putting all my attention on them, while I was letting them drive me, while I was letting those things be my focus and my peace and what I trusted in, I couldn't fully trust in God, could I? So I had to turn from those, which, hands up, had become idols. I had to turn from those first in order to turn to God. Oh, that's my experience. That's the way I saw it. For me personally, I had to give those things up first, then turn to God and fully trust in Him. Because they were what was providing security for me at the time. That's what I was using to provide for me and my family and pay the mortgage and put food on the table. So in order to fully trust God in that area, I had to give them up. And that took me a long time to do that. But then I'm the type of person, we decided about that on the Saturday and I resigned on the Tuesday. So it was, but I had to get away from that first. So in that sense, I'm sorry if you're listening, but I think Andrew Womack's wrong. But as he says, we can't both think the same thing, or what was he say? I'm going to disagree with you, or we'd both be wrong. So, bless him. But, so for me, my experience, I turned from them and then turned towards God. But, you know, as I was going through that mind process, as they were there, I knew God was here and I knew I could turn to that. But I think in order to turn to something, you have to turn away from something first. And in this sense, what Paul's getting at, this is idols. Now, it may be that you want to get away from that and you know God's there. It may be that God's drawing you and pulling you away from that, but you have to turn from that first. There's a turning away as well as turning to. So, here's the challenge. Here's the question all of us need to ask. If I want to turn more to God, what idols do I have at the moment that's stopping me from turning? Another challenge, another uncomfortable question. What idols are we putting our trust in? What idols are we focusing on? You know, we don't have material idols, as it were, sitting here that we come and worship to. We don't have golden calves and things like that. Maybe people think we don't have idolatrous worship anymore. We kind of do. So, but it begs the question, what is an idol then? Well, an idol is something you worship, something you rely upon, something you trust to help you. For me, in this context, it is something that takes your focus and your trust away from the Lord. Amen. What are you using to make life easier? What are you using to fulfill your needs? What are you using to help you along? What are you trusting in? What are you focusing in? If it's anything other than the Lord, it's an idol. It's something that we let get in the way of our relationship with God. And it can be a good thing. You know, I don't think it was bad that I had a career to pay for the mortgage and provide for my family. That's not a bad thing. It Chrismon, it's the be all and end all your life and takes you away from your family and from the Lord. It's something we are turning to instead of Him. It's something we are focused on to the detriment of Him and our relationship with Him. Now, there are the obvious bad ones. I'll tell you the bad ones first. You know, there's the bad ones that we all know about. You know, relying on illegal drugs, prescription drugs, tobacco, alcohol, whatever, to self-medicate instead of relying on God. That's the bad ones. But there's others. I mean, I've joked about this before. EastEnders, Coronation Street, all that kind of stuff. Mobile phones, TVs, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TV, newspapers, novels, sport, football. I'm getting there. I'm getting there, Zan. Don't worry, I'm getting there. Oh, that was you. It sounded like Zan. I'm getting it from both sides today. I thought she was getting her own back. Football, loads of things. You name it, we worship it. We focus on it. We turn to it in times of need instead of the Lord. I don't think any of us have not got an idol, potentially, at the moment. And I say it's not bad things. Businesses, careers, school, courses. Not bad things of themselves, but things that can become an idol. Nah, my beloved shouted out there. Football. So, I've got written here, Nunzi used to joke. I don't know if she was joking or not. No, but I thought Nunzi used to joke when I was trotting off to Forest on a Saturday afternoon. Oh, there you go. Off to your idolatrous worship again. You know, she's lovely, edifying, encouraging and exhorting. My way. There you go. Off to your idolatrous worship again. Now, let's be honest. Looking back at some of those times, yes, it was an idol. Absolutely. Now, you might think I'm silly, I'm daft, I'm crazy. You know, it's like, it's a football team in the fifth division of Scottish football. It's like, who cares? Well, I did. It was absolutely an idol. It was absolutely worship. It seems silly now, but I would worship that team, that success, that results. See the three-month run up to winning the league? It was horrendous to look back on it now. It was stupid. Absolute stupidity on my part. I get that. And you're all sitting laughing. And like, well, I'll come have a look at your lives and see what idolatrous worship you all have. I'm the one up here being honest, but it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. I can see that now. I couldn't see it at the time. It was stopping me from doing many things. And it was an idol and it was worship. I get that. Now, I'm not telling people to stop watching football and rugby and golf. You know, go around with each other, watch your rugby. If you're into rugby, yeah. But it's, what's your priority? What's the priority? I mean, you guys, you've all seen my Zoom backdrop. I'm not going to be taking down my Forest Mechanics shirts. You know, I don't worship Mr. Scott as much as I used to, Pauline. But I'm not going to score out the signature on that shirt, the players that I used to really respect. They're still going to be there. I still love that team. But it's not worship anymore. It's not the be-all and end-all. My career was an idol. I've been open about that in the past. That was what I was turning to, looking to for peace, for meaning, for purpose. Not to God. That was what I was putting my faith in. My job, my career, my skills to provide. And that made it an idol. What are you worshipping today? What's your idol? I'd probably get two or three for Josh if he was here by now, wouldn't I? See, you're all quiet. Josh would be telling me what his idols. But Tetris, probably. Play some. So what are your idols? What are you worshipping? What's getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord? What's taking time? Now, and again, it's priorities. I mean, I've joked about this before. I'm not telling you to stop watching Coronation Street. I'm not telling you to stop watching EastEnders, reading the paper, try to cover everybody, reading Jane Austen, watching rugby, playing golf, cooking, your businesses, looking after your homes. I'm trying to cover everything, you know. What's holding you back from your time with the Lord? What are you focusing on and taking your attention instead of the Lord? What are you using to, I don't know what the word is, to find peace, meaning, purpose, self-medication? You know, what are you using other than the Lord? That's an idol. I'm saying, do you have one or two or three or four, maybe? It's an important question. Because you see, it's not just about our relationship, but it's about what goes on out there. Because you see, when the Thessalonians got rid of their idols and turned to God, they were preaching so much that Paul didn't need to. Now, what does that say to me? That says they're affecting the world when the idols weren't getting in the way. I told you it was going to be challenging. Once the Thessalonian church turned from their idols, once they turned to God, then they were trumpeting out the word of the Lord about his truth, showing them the gospel. And they were saying so much and doing it so well, Paul could write to them and say, you know what, guys? I don't need to go there anymore. You're doing such a great job. Fantastic. It's like, keep it up, guys. That's brilliant. I don't need to go there anymore. I'll go somewhere else. They were so good they did Paul out of a job. That's brilliant. Why? Because they were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but because they got rid of their idols. And all their focus was on the Lord. Wonderful. See, guys, it's not just important for us that we kind of grasp this concept. It's important for them. I was really challenging myself, and I was getting close to condemnation, okay? But I knew I was going to tell you this the next day. Don't get condemned. So I forced myself not to get condemned, okay? But I was getting really challenged while I was meditating on this sermon. Guys, it's really been opening up myself here, but I meet a lot of people in my business when I'm doing my consultancy and teaching. I meet a lot of people in my business, and I meet a lot of men in my business. Now, I know I don't think any of you guys in here are football fans, are you? So you kind of don't know. God, that's a... used to be. Anyway, there are lots of guys out there who are football fans. And the conversation, once you've spoken about whiskey, weather, football. If you're a bloke of a certain kind. And I was challenging myself yesterday. When I'm with a group of blokes and we start talking about things like that, or just start talking in general, there are not many people who leave that group not having heard about Forest Mechanics. But how many of them leave having heard about Jesus? Now, I'm challenging myself there, because I'm recognising that myself. This, what I am trumpeting or roaring, is more often than not about my beloved Highland League team in the fifth tier of Scottish football. Look at me, I'm Forest Mechanics. I need to be telling more people about Jesus. That's why I need to be trumpeting about Jesus and roaring about Jesus. So I'm not standing up here, guys, saying, look how perfect I am. I'm telling everybody about Jesus. I'm kind of standing up here and saying, look how imperfect I am, guys. I'm telling everybody about Forest Mechanics. So should I be maybe turning away from that a little bit more and focusing a bit more on the Lord and maybe telling them about Jesus? What's going to benefit them for eternity? What's going to make a difference in their lives? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I struggle telling people about Jesus and I don't do this and I don't do that. Hey, well, join the club. Let's not make it a condemnation club. Let's challenge each other. Challenge ourselves. Do I tell them about Jesus? Do I tell them about football? Well, you know. So that's what's challenging me, but not condemning me, praise God. So I challenge you today. I challenge you all. What are you shouting? What are you trumpeting? What are you roaring? Is it like me about your football team, or is it about Jesus? Your job or Jesus? Your business or Jesus? Your family or Jesus? Now, I'm not telling you to stop talking about your job, stop talking about your family. Stop talking about whatever team you support. I'm not saying that. But what are we trumpeting? What are we roaring? Please, 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 please don't let this condemn you, because none of us are perfect in this. Just, you know, if you're starting to condemn yourself, just think, man, I don't think I'm as bad as Vic. Yeah. You know, we're not supposed to compare each other, are we? But let that thought comfort you. At least I'm not roaring about Forest Mechanics. But we could always roar about Jesus a little bit more, I would suggest. We need to ask ourselves these questions. And I've been doing this for a few days, and it is challenging. Is there something I need to turn from in order to turn more to him? I think each of us would be able to, you know, don't fill a page just now. You know, don't, yeah, put your pen down, Michelle. You know, and it's like, it's not something to focus on. Let me find as many idols as I can. That's not what I'm getting at. But if you recognise something that you might need to move from, move towards God, that's great. More time with him. Is there an idol in my life? Is there something I need to turn from? So, let me finish with some good news. Amen. This is a good message. It's not all challenging. But let me finish with some good news. The Thessalonian church, the people in the Thessalonian church, turned from idols, turned towards God, and then they were a great example of the things they did for God. Yes? Yes. We agree on that? They turned from idols, they turned to God, they did some great things, yes? Yes. They were just ordinary saints. They were just ordinary born-again believers. Like us. Yeah? So if they could do it, we can do it. We are capable. We can do that. We can do the same. We can turn and we can make a difference. Amen.